If you are reading in your Hebrew Bible, I'd like to direct your attention to the history section, where you will find the book of Daniel. And if you are reading an English Bible, then you're going to need to flip over to the prophet section, where you can find the book of Daniel. Actually, don't flip there, because our series through the book of Daniel is not going to start there. We thought the best way to start a series through the book of Daniel was to open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. So, open your Bibles to you guys laugh, but I'm not joking. Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to be there this morning. That's where we're going to hear from the Lord. While you're flipping there, I want to kind of catch you up real quick where we've been this year, and not just where we've been, but why we've been there. So we spent 13 years. It was a long series. So long. It was like the longest series through the Apostles' Creed ever. 13 years, one July, starting on the first Sunday of June, which was the 4th of July weekend. 13 weeks, we ran to the Bible through the lens of the Apostles' Creed to understand what it is that we believe and why we believe that. It's not just something that has come to us. It's not just these phrases that really evolved over time, but they are grounded in the Word of God. You see, we needed to understand who Jesus was as a person. We needed to understand who Jesus was in his works, and we need to understand who Jesus is now. And it's not just invented for us when Jesus comes onto the scene, but all of that was told to us throughout the entirety of history, where God is writing this redemptive story, drawing you and me into relationship. And so we kind of walked away feeling like we had a good understanding, maybe not a perfect understanding, but a good understanding of the gospel, the story that God has been writing forever. Okay, if we know these things and we believe them, right, the difference between knowing is it goes in your brain and you, but belief is acting on what you know, right? So we know and believe these things. We took a look at seven churches in the book of Revelation who Jesus wrote letters to because they claimed to believe these things, but didn't. You see, what we wanted to do is understand what happens when you know things but don't believe them. Where Jesus writes letters, and we never want to be the kind of church where Jesus says, but I have this against you, but I have this against you. But six out of seven churches Jesus comes to and says, man, there's something that you need to hang on to. Five out of the seven, he had this against them. What they had done is absorb things from their culture. They had taken this, and I don't know how to explain it. I don't know how to get around it, so I'll just absorb it. And Jesus wrote them these letters saying, you have lost your heart. Return to what you first did. Return to your first love. Over and over and over again, we see Jesus coming to not outsiders. Right? So there's this whole line of thinking that tells us that repentance is a thing in the past. You do it, and then you move on. But these are Christians. These are church people who gave their life to God through the cross of Jesus and now have found themselves living sinfully. And Jesus calls Christians to repent. Don't let anyone tell you that repentance is something you do once. Because in that last letter, last week, Jesus said, I love you. And because I love you, I discipline, I reprove you. So be zealous in repentance. Repentance is a continual thing because what you know is that sin fractures our relationship with God. And though positionally you and I are holy, when we step into relationship with God through our original repentance, our future is white. But our present is still stained red. And so the Holy Spirit comes in and teaches us how to live in the image of Jesus. And sometimes culture gets us and tells us these things, and we kind of scoot back this way. And the Holy Spirit, because he loves us, he disciplines and reproves, corrects us, and pushes us on. Train each other in love and righteousness, right? bear fruit in keeping with repentance, right? And so sometimes Jesus tells that story in John chapter 15 about the vine and the vine dresser, right? Knowing that he's going to tell you to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, he's going to tell you a story about a vine who doesn't produce and how it's cut out and thrown in the trash, thrown in the fire. But the ones that are producing, he comes in and he prunes them that they may grow and grow better. We believe this, and we will be a church that moves on what we believe. And a church isn't just four walls. The church isn't a wood structure. It's not bricks. The church is you and me. And so we have to be drawn together. Why do we need to come together on Thursday nights and pray together? Because we need to be moved on behalf so that we can pray and say, God, culture is this. And we don't want any of that. We humbly bow at your feet. Worldly pleasures, all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. Take me individually. Take us collectively and move us forward. New Year's comes around literally every year. It's not a joke. It's true. I know you guys laugh, but it comes around every year. And every year, hordes and hordes of people make New Year's resolutions. This is the year that I, like this, for me, this is the year I'm going to wear a beard, right? It seemed like an easy resolution until I went to the barber shop and I asked the guy to help shape me up, just get it all the same length. And his definition was to cut a couple of inches off my beard. And I was like, but this was the year with the beard. I didn't tell him, but I cried a little when I got in the car. How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution that made it the entire year? Anybody? Holy cow, two people. Three people. Why don't we follow through on New Year's resolutions? Because it's easy on the first day or the last day of the year to say, this is the year I'm going to do or I'm not going to do. But on day, I don't know, three, which is my birthday, it's not easy to continue on, that this is the year. Why? Because life and habits and our surroundings tell us, man, that's too hard. You and I live in a world that tells us that following Jesus and being faithful to him is too hard. And honestly, a little bit unnecessary. Like maybe in the past, that was something we needed. But today, and aren't you smart enough? We're having a conversation this morning, Vince and I, Christy too. And we were talking about how 88% of the population falls within 3 points of deviation, 2 points of deviation, 2 standard deviations. 88% of the population is basically of the same intelligence level. So if I'm smart enough to figure out how to live without God and faith and Jesus, Are you in the 88? Are you where you fall, right? Surely you're smart enough to figure this out. You don't need all of that. Oh, we're basically all the same, which then culture tells us you don't need to faithfully follow Jesus. Now, it may be even the Bible isn't even true. Maybe at one point in human history, the Bible accurately represented what God had to say for us. But seriously, a couple thousand years later, translated throughout as many languages as possible, can it still really encapsulate God's heart and his direction for our life? Why don't you do this? Well, because, man, that's crazy. Because you're missing out on so much. I'm missing out on so much. And that's kind of my story graduating from high school. I did bad things, but I didn't do bad things. Like I was the church kid, and so I didn't get invited to the parties and didn't really have all these opportunities. And so when I turned 18, I thought, man, maybe I'm missing out on things. Am I Christian because God is real and Jesus died for me? Or am I Christian because that's how my parents raised me? Because my friends, the culture around me tells me that staying true to this, I'm missing out on something. You could probably all tell a story about how the culture that you live in, just in your small little circle, tells you that staying faithful to God and true to His Word makes you miss out on something. And so what we want to do is dive in and understand that the tagline here for Daniel, I don't know if you can read it, but it says, faithful living, go back one more, faithful living in an unfaithful culture. Faithful living in an unfaithful world. So today what we're going to do is try to understand and see the gospel according to Daniel. That's the title of today's message, the gospel according to Daniel. And so when we go through these 12 chapters over the next 26 weeks after today, what we want to do is not just read them. Like I made a joke earlier, if you have your Hebrew Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Daniel is found in a section with 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, Joshua, Judges. It is a history book because the first six chapters are a history of the people of God. In our Bible, we find it over here in the prophetic section because the last six chapters have prophetic messaging for the times, for Jesus, and for the future establishment of the kingdom. And so, because the book is 50-50, you can put it anywhere you want to. But more than just seeing it as a historical recording of the people of God, and more than just seeing it as a prophetic message for the future, what we want to do is learn to see the gospel through the lens of Daniel. How God has been painting this redemptive story for His people, for His glory, and for our joy. And so the book of Daniel is written about a group of people from the kingdom of Judah, the people of Israel, split off into two kingdoms. And the people of Judah have been brought away into Babylon. Is that right? Yeah. As you read it, it says the land of the Chaldeans, and I almost said to the land of but I knew that was wrong, so I got a little confused. Right, so these people have been taken off into captivity. And so what you can do is understand, oh, they've been exiled. And we can read this story from the point of view that these people did wrong, so God must punish them. We just read last week, because I love you, I discipline and reprove you. Because you've done, God must do. And because we can read it through this lens, then we get to Daniel and we see all of these wonderful things that Daniel did because he was faithful to God. What we see is that Daniel acted in faith, and so God responded with favor. Daniel acted in faith, and God responded in favor. And is that wrong? Is that 100% inaccurate way of reading it? No. But what that does is leads us to a moment where we can begin to idolize and worship Daniel. Right? Daniel was this great man of God. Daniel had faith I can't have. Daniel had faith that I aspire to one day have. I want to learn how to be like Daniel. The problem in that is that the Bible is not a story teaching you how to live like Daniel. The Bible is a story. It's 66 collected works to teach you how to live like Jesus, to teach you how to live as a son and daughter of the Most High God, how to live in the image of the King of Kings. And so we can read it. We can read it and understand that when we act in faith, God responds with favor. Or we can read it as a picture being painted through the redemptive story. So, first thing we want to avoid is hero worship of Daniel. Daniel is not Captain America. He's not Iron Man. He's not Thor. He's not Spider-Man. He's not Apparently, the news just came out that Captain America has been an undercover Hydra agent, so then he wasn't what you thought he was in the first place. So the point of that is that Daniel's no superhero. He's no hero at all. He's a man who lived faithful to God in an unfaithful culture. First thing we want to avoid in our little study through Daniel that'll lead us up to the Christmas season. The second thing that we want to avoid is misinterpreting exile. Exile has happened before for the people of God. It's happened to you and me from time to time when we walk through dark seasons. And we can choose to see exile through the lens of punishment. We can choose to see exile as God punishing us for... Remember, Daniel acted in faith. God responded in favor. Exile happens when you and I act unfaithfully and God responds with disapproval. But we want to reframe exile through the lens of the gospel. That exile happened because the people of God were not faithful to God. But maybe more than just punishment, God is doing something in exile. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, why can you fear no evil? Right. He's with you. And he's not shocked that you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because potentially God ordained the valley of the shadow of death for your good, for his glory, and for your joy. When you look at exile through the lens of punishment, you see a God who is vindictive and mad. But that's not what happens here to the people of Judah as they are carted off into Babylon in exile. And so we want to understand kind of Jeremiah prophesying before it happens, what God's plan was through it. Right? You ready? Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to get to a famous verse here. We're going to read the first 9 verses first. And we'll talk about it a little bit. All right, remember, Bible reading 101. If you are ever asked to read the Bible out loud and you get to a word you don't know how to say, say it like that's how it goes. And then everyone else will look and go, oh. So that's how you say that, right? So read it with authority. I have the microphone, so it gives me the authority to read it. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah, that wasn't a very authoritative, and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem. The craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by hand from Eliash, the son of Shaphan, and Germania, the son of that guy whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And this is what it said. Before we go on, I want you to see down here at in verse 3, it said, sent to. Sent to. Right? And that's one of those phrases that we can see. Well, God sends us to when we are bad. God does this when we're bad. Here's God's words to these people who have been sent into exile. And it said, verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters to marriage. that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. An election year. Verse 7. I'm going to read it again. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Why do we need to gather together and pray? Because we live in an unfaithful culture. And we need to seek the good of the land where God has planted us. And we need to pray for it. Pray for on the Lord for its welfare, and in it you will find your welfare. Verse 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets, your diviners who among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for they lie and are not prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. So these people have been taken off into exile. And in their exile, the instructions for the Lord are threefold. Live, reproduce, be blessed. Seek the welfare of the city and pray for it. Be blessed that you may be a blessing. And then the third one is, don't listen to these people who have been taken into this captivity and absorbed this unfaithful culture. They're not from me. They're going to claim from me. But hold fast to what you know. Hold fast to what is in keeping with my character. Keep tight. And so, why would God tell these people who are being punished to live, reproduce, give your kids over so that they may reproduce? Like, why would God want bad people to produce more bad people? Why would he do that? And why would God ask bad people? Remember, we're not looking at it from this lens, but if we see that we're bad and God punishes, then these people are bad. Why would he want them to reproduce? Why would he want them to seek the good of the city? They're bad. Why would God ask bad people to pray for the welfare of the city? Why would God tell these bad people that when you are blessed and are a blessing, you find your welfare there? If this story is about punishment for wrongdoing. What you don't know on the other side of this is God's promised land had been split into two kingdoms. After King David, bad king after bad king after bad king, and the kingdom splits, Israel and Judah. And Judah has been taken off into exile, into captivity. And what happens to the people who are left in the promised land? They are overrun. They are struck down. They are destroyed. And so what we want to do is look and see that God, when God walks us through these times of exile, when he walks us through these times of challenge, it is not only because of the wrong that we did. But there are times God walks us through the valley of the shadow of death to preserve us for his purposes. Joseph has brothers. Jesus is carried on through the lineage, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has all of these sons, and Jesus does not come through the line of Joseph. Jesus comes through the line of Judah. And the people of Judah are taken off into captivity to protect them and preserve the way for the Messiah. If they stay here in their land, living and doing as they do, when the people come and overrun the kingdom, the line of Judah is stomped out, which means Jesus can never come and live the life that I could never live. And he'd never die the death I fully deserved. And if he never lived and he never died, then he never would have risen to life, right? And so these people, yes, they were unfaithful to God, but God could have dealt with them any way he wanted. He took them off into exile to preserve them and their line to lead us to Jesus. This book of Daniel is not about Daniel. It's not about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who we will meet next week. Or maybe if you grew up in church, you know them by their given names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fire because they're faithful to God. This is not a story about God's people being faithful, but it is about God's faithful servant, Jesus. One of the things that we don't want to do in learning to read the scriptures as it applies to Jesus is force or shoehorn Jesus in. And you can do that. You can start to mystically and mysteriously insert, this right here is a picture of who Jesus, this is Jesus in the story. Jesus doesn't have to be in every story, but every story needs to point us forward to Jesus. Every story needs to point us forward to Jesus. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. I know that as you read Jeremiah chapter 29, everyone hangs on to verse 11. But I want you to walk away today hanging on to verse 12. I want you to walk away today hanging on to verse 12. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for you in Babylon. So we can read that one of two ways. You can read it in, holy cow, we're going to be in captivity for 70 years. That's my entire life. No wonder he wants me to have kids and give my kids to be married. Or you can look at it through the lens that there is an end to my suffering. I won't suffer forever. And though the suffering may last the rest of my life, it's not going to last the rest of forever. There is freedom to be found again. When these 70 years are completed, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise to bring you back to this place. And everyone knows this one. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Remember, God is giving these plans for a future and a hope to people who will stay in this captivity for 70 years. 70 years. He has a hope and a future. Welfare. But you will have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's not always for punishment, but it is always to show you his story of redemption. In verse 12. 12 and 13, walk away from these. I'd rather you memorize these than 11. Memorize 11, but don't leave these. It's like John 3:16. We all know that one, right? 17, like John 3:16 is good, right? And 17 gets better. And how many of us know John 3:17? How many of us know Jeremiah 29:12? Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God has plans for you. But those plans require you to call on him. Those plans call you to seek him and seek him with your whole heart. They call you to more than just come into this place and sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to you I freely give. But it calls us to live a life of surrender. It calls us to live a life that all to him we give. It calls us to live a life that says, humbly at your feet, I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. You will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Verse 14, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you out. The Lord drives us out, but still has a plan for our good, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from whence, from where I sent you into exile. Now, if you just kind of dropped in to the Bible and the first thing that you read was Jeremiah chapter 29, what you would see is here in this section. It says that he will come and visit, and he will fulfill his promises, for I know the plans I declare to you. And then verse 12, then you will call and pray to me, and I will hear you. So if you just read Jeremiah chapter 29, you see this story. We call on God. He answers. We seek Him and seek Him with our whole heart, and He will be found. And it leads us to this picture that when we do, God responds. Daniel acted in favor, in faithfulness. God responded in favor. When you seek God, you find God. When you seek God with your whole heart, you find God. When you pray to God, He listens. When you pray to God, He responds. Is that wrong? No. But flip back. Flip back to chapter 24. Can't just drop into the Bible and read it as an isolated thing. Jeremiah 29:24. Jeremiah 24, starting at the end of verse 2, said, the Lord showed me this vision. Behold, two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. Verse 2, one basket had good figs, like the first ripe figs, but the other basket had very bad figs, so they could not be eaten. And the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs are very good, and the bad figs are very bad. They cannot be eaten. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, like those good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles of Judah, whom I sent from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to Israel. I will build them up, not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. But thus says the Lord, like the bad figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten, so I will treat Zedekiah the king of Judah, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem, who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. I will send a sword and famine and pestilence upon them until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them for their fathers. So that paints that picture, right? Good, preservation, protection. Bad figs, destroyed. Pestilence, not good stuff, right? So exile framed through the lens of God's preserving heart. But then he says this in that first section. Remember, he said, when you seek me and seek me with your whole heart, you'll find, right? I seek with my whole heart, then I find, right? So I do and God responds. Verse 7 says this, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return to me with their whole heart. And so is it wrong to look at this through the lens of we do, God responds? No, but it's half a picture. The whole picture here is that God gives us a heart to seek Him and know Him. And then we seek Him and know Him. And then we find Him. God gives us the heart to know Him. We exercise that heart. And we find what we're looking for. We don't want to read Daniel through the lens of if we act right, God will respond right. But we want to read it through the lens that God knows the plans he has for us. The plans are for a hope and a future. And though we may live in this exile for 70 years, our welfare is on the other side. And he has given us a heart to call him, and so we call him. He has given us a heart to seek him, and so we seek him. And when we exercise that heart he's given us, he hears us. When we exercise that heart to seek him, we find him. We're in a culture that says that God can't be found. And God says that I can be found to those of you whom I give a heart to seek me. And so the question this morning is, has God given you a heart to seek him? The follow-up to that is, are you seeking him? It's not just seeking him, but it is with your whole heart that you seek him. When they seek me with their whole heart, I will be found. So we want to read this letter, this picture from God, that he has his eyes on us. He has his heart on us, and he gave his son for us. And it is in his son that we find favor. It is in his son that we find welfare. It is in his son that we find peace. It is in his son that we find rest. It is in his son we find life. Not in Daniel's righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus transposed onto us. So we'll bow our heads and close our eyes and just take a minute to think. Where am I? Am I seeking God with my whole heart? So then you could ask yourself a series of questions. How would I know? How would I know if I'm seeking God with my whole heart? Well, your calendar will tell you. Nobody keeps a checkbook, but your online banking or whatever you do to track your spending, that'll tell you. I keep crying out to God for favor and blessing, and I keep asking him to take care of this situation. But I'm not really seeking him with all that I've got, with all that I am. I'm giving him the part of me that's easy. And so through this series, what we want to do is learn to give God our waking, our rising, our sitting, our walking, our standing, our kneeling, our lying down, our sleeping, and we'll start it all again tomorrow. When you call him, he will hear you. And when you seek him, because he's given you a heart to seek him, he'll be found. If you seek him with all you've got. I just don't understand. I seek after the Lord, but I can't seem to just grasp all, and I can't seem to hang on. Well, what are you holding on to that's keeping you from taking that step? And it's not about what you do, but it's about what's inside of your heart. You see, we live in an unfaithful culture that puts all of these things inside of our hearts. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, money, these things provide for us what we need every day, and so I've got to hang on to them. Those things may actually provide for you nothing. And so, resting in the provision of the Lord. And so I will no longer try to satisfy my physical desires. By seeking pleasure in any and every area of life, I'll no longer avoid pain by numbing myself. I'll no longer seek fulfillment in the arms of another. And I'm not even talking about unfaithfulness inside of your marriage, but I'm telling you, I'll never seek fulfillment in the arms of my wife, because my wife will never fulfill me the way that my heart longs for. Remember last week I said that you and I were created to speak the language of the kingdom of heaven. But because of sin, you and I are fluent in the language of sin and brokenness, which means I will never fulfill my wife in the areas that her heart really, truly longed for. And I will be nothing but a disappointment to her unless she finds her satisfaction and fulfillment in the King of all kings, the Most High God. I'll no longer trust money provide for my needs, but I will know that the Lord, like he says in Matthew chapter 6, he dresses the flowers of the field and they don't worry about where they're going to get food. Like the flowers of the field survive on sunlight and water, and they have no control on whether or not the sun comes back tomorrow. But God cares enough for them that he clothes them in beauty. And if the Lord provides for a flower, how much more will he provide for me who is created in his image, who is created for relationship with him? And so I won't trust in physical pleasure. I won't run from physical pain. I won't find satisfaction and fulfillment in the arms of another. And I won't trust in money to take care of my needs. But I will trust in the Lord. No matter what the culture tells me, and though I walk through lean times, times where I feel like the hand of God is against me, I know that God is continuing to paint his redemptive story, pointing me to my need for Jesus at every moment. So we're going to return to musical worship, singing a song that says that I know that God is for me. And maybe you're here this morning, you need to hear that. You feel like every human on the planet is against you. God is for you.